Let us pray. God, you are our rock and our refuge. You are present with us every time we dare to open your word. And so, as we go to your scriptures today, may your spirit be among us. May you guide our thoughts, our reflections, our words, that ultimately they would lead us to your purposes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week, we read scripture from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, and this week we continue in Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 25. You can follow along on page 194 of the New Testament in your pew Bibles. Let us listen to the word of God. So then, putting away falsehood, let us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Thieves, they must give up their stealing. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands, so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up, as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. So a month ago, 11 teenagers and 4 adults gathered here on a Sunday morning, and they loaded their bags into the back of Fran Stewart's minivan with the help of a lot of dads and prayed in a circle of prayer partners from this church family and piled into vehicles and set on their way, their journey west to Ohio. And for 1 week, they labored. The majority of our team was at a work site which we called Little Hearts, which was the name of the preschool for which they were working. And their job was to clear out the old and start laying a foundation for the new. And in this particular case, that meant swinging sledgehammers, breaking up concrete, loading the concrete onto a trailer, driving the trailer to the dump, unloading and throwing out the concrete, and then driving back to the site to start again. It was grueling work, the kind of manual labor they don't let pregnant women do. So I was in luck. Maggie Hughes came back to the church after the first day, came up to me, and she declared, "I have never worked so hard in my life." I think her parents can probably verify that. And Megan Kazam, she told me that she was not up for the job. She texted me midday the first day, "I'm not up for the job." But then she found her strength in removing the smaller, peskier pieces of concrete, and she too contributed to the hardest work of her life. And it wasn't just the youth. Vicky Wasiga texted her husband something along the lines of, "I'm not sure if this is a mission trip or a work camp." And for 2 days, this is what they did. And as the space was cleared and the dirt below resurfaced, some of them were lucky enough to get a new job digging holes. Big holes. Like, how big? They were like, does anyone remember, 40 inches deep, right, Cassandra? Yeah, like 40 inches deep and 20 inches wide. Huge holes. And these would become the foundation of something new. And from my understanding, this work was no less grueling. And for 2 days, it continued, swing, break, haul, dig, repeat. And it would have continued just like that for 2 more days, the hardest work of their lives, the whole week long, except that on Wednesday, the bobcat and the bobcat operator arrived 1 month after it was scheduled to. And it finished the work that had taken them 2 days to start in less than 2 hours. And while the bobcat did its job, some felt joy at seeing the work get done, and others felt anger at having ever had to do it in the first place. And both reactions seemed fitting. And then, for nearly 2 more days, the Little Hearts crew got to lay the foundation of something new. And that something new was perhaps the best kind of new. A playground. Holes dug, posts placed, platforms laid, all for the purpose of swings and slides and monkey bars and rope ladders and a climbing wall, so that children could have a safe place to play, pretend, explore, learn, and grow. And I am happy to report that by the end of the summer, the playground was indeed complete. The crew of interns that hosted us in Ohio were kind enough to send pictures just this week of a beautiful new playground. And I don't mean a box playground that you can buy at Costco, but a made from scratch, handcrafted, masterfully designed, beautiful playground. And next to the playground, there's a platform. And on the platform is a picnic table and a red shed to hold all the outdoor toys. And at the top of the shed, painted in white, a perfect little heart. I tell you this story for 2 reasons. First, that you might appreciate our youth and their hard work and get a glimpse into what memories fill their minds from this year's mission trip. But also, because this story, I think, can teach us something about the passage from Ephesians. I'm going to reread the passage from Ephesians, this time from Eugene Peterson's paraphrased version called The Message. And so here it is, verse by verse, with my commentary for what it's worth in between. Starting in verse 25. What this adds up to then is this: no more lies. No more pretense. Tell your neighbor the truth. In Christ's body, we are all connected to each other, after all, and so when you lie to others, you end up lying to yourself. Friends, telling the truth is not easy, but it is a practice of the community of faith. And if we are transformed in Christ, if our baptism and our belief are to bear fruit, then we must stop lying. We are all connected. Lying to others only deceives ourselves, and lying to ourselves only deceives the community. This is, I believe, one of the hardest Christian practices. Ephesians continues, go ahead and be angry. You do well to be angry, but don't use your anger as fuel for revenge, and don't stay angry. Don't go to bed angry. Don't give the devil that kind of foothold in your life. And so, if we're really telling the truth, there is going to be anger. I know some of us, myself included, have experienced anger, even in the context of this community. And some may well experience anger in the hours, days, and weeks to come. And there is room for anger, and there shouldn't be any shame in that. But what becomes of the anger? That matters so much more than the anger itself. Does it feed revenge, deceit, separation, and division? Do we use our anger to hurt others, to overpower others, to humiliate them and make them feel small? Does our anger give evil a foothold, a place in our lives? This kind of anger, it doesn't do us or anyone else any good. This kind of anger has no place in this community. Rather, the community of faith is called to hear, hold, and acknowledge anger. Anger that is expressed in words of emotion and not in deeds of revenge. And then to let it dissolve, to let it transform into something better. Let anger fuel not revenge, but instead curiosity, reform, and passion, not for the sake of ourselves, but for the benefit of others. Again, this is one of the hardest practices of Christian community. And now the author of Ephesians asks, did you used to make money by stealing? Did you used to make ends meet by stealing? Well, no more. Get an honest job so that you can help others who can't work. And here's what I think about that. Make a living so that you can help others. Don't choose A, B, or C based off of what makes the most money, no matter what by what means it is made. And we all know there are plenty of perfectly legal ways that actually steal from and cheat others. Legal ways to make money. Don't do that, but rather choose A, B, or C based off of what honestly benefits others. Find jobs that achieve community, where everyone gets to contribute. And this is interesting, not just for our own lives, but for the life of the church. For our church, how can we use the gifts, the monetary gifts entrusted to us, for the benefit of the whole community? How does our money feed mutuality? How does our money generate worth in the form of human dignity? How does it create a safe place of welcome? As the hymn we sang this morning said, how does it build a house where love can dwell? It does in so many ways, but how could we do more? Again, this is one of the hardest practices of Christian community. And the author of Ephesians doesn't end there. He keeps going. Watch the way you talk. Let nothing foul or dirty come out of your mouth. Say only what helps, each word a gift. This one humbles me. An honest reflection of this passage for me would mean thinking a lot more before I speak, and likely speaking a whole lot less. And for others, an honest reflection on this practice would mean speaking a lot more, valuing your voice as a gift to this community and letting it be heard. We need to balance the scales here, and again, it is not easy. Ephesians continues, don't grieve God, don't break God's heart. God's Holy Spirit moving and breathing in you is the most intimate part of your life, making you fit for himself. Don't take such a gift for granted. Friends, the stakes are high. That's what Ephesians is saying. We're doing these things so that our actions please God rather than break God's heart. We're doing these things because the Holy Spirit is alive and busy transforming us, because it is a gift every day to participate in God's word. Again, from Ephesians, make a clean break with all cutting, backbiting, and profane talk. Be gentle with one another, sensitive. Forgive one another as quickly and thoroughly as God in Christ forgave you. This verse echoes what has already been said about about telling the truth and anger and spoken words. The author wants to make sure that we hear it clearly, and so he repeats himself. Speak truth in love, choose gentle words, make room for one another. And in this, as you stumble and fall and get it wrong, practice forgiveness. Practice forgiveness with one another and with yourself. Just as God forgives us in Christ, so too let us forgive one another. This kind of forgiveness, it is quick and thorough. That is, it isn't withheld, but also it isn't cheap. This kind of forgiveness transforms behavior. It reconciles and it brings about something new. It doesn't sanction repeat offenses. Again, this is some of the hardest work of Christian practice. And then the passage concludes. Watch what God does. And then do it. Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. And mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with God and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to do something, in order to get something from us, but in order to give everything of himself to us. Love like that. And so let me take you back to the playground. Here's the connection between what happened as that playground was being built and what's happening in our text and what's happening even here in this community on this day. Reckless love. The work on the playground, some might say it was futile. To take hammers to a concrete slab and chip away at it, it was hard, tiring, and when the bobcat showed up, it all seemed like a waste. But it was worth it because it demonstrated love. Because it enacted reckless love, it was worth it because it imitated God. And God does not care about efficiency or shortcuts or the easy way out. God cares about community. God cares about the difficult work of clearing away things that have no place and making space for things that give life, things like playgrounds and little hearts and communities that are actively authentic and deep, where every person contributes. God cares about truth and about words and about kind-heartedness and forgiveness. And that's the kind of love with which Christ loved. It was not cautious, but rather extravagant. It was not self-serving, but rather self-giving. It was not easy, but really quite hard. It was not empty, but full. Reckless love, it sacrifices for the good of others. Reckless love was perfected on the cross and completed in the resurrection. Reckless love is fulfilled in the work of the Holy Spirit made known in the life of the church. And reckless love, it is an invitation made daily from God to us. On the playground, and in Ephesians, and in our lives as individuals and as a church family, we are called to imitate God. And it is the hardest work of our lives. It is so much harder than breaking up concrete. We are continually growing in our imitation of God. We watch God. We keep company with God. We learn from God made known in Christ and alive still today in the Holy Spirit. And to imitate God requires only one thing, reckless love. May it be so.